Preemptive morning. Good morning, Greg, and good morning, church family. It's good to see you this morning. Also, if you're just visiting and this isn't your church family, we welcome you, and we're really glad you're here. We're going to be continuing our sermon series. I guess before we even get started, for anyone who doesn't recognize who I am, my name's Stephen Hart. I'm one of the elders here at the Alliance Church. But we're going to be continuing on our sermon series. We started at the beginning of summer, We Believe. It's a doctrinal series in which we talk about foundational doctrine that is just that, foundation to the Christian faith. It's doctrine that we as leaders here at the Rocky Alliance Church believe are very important in the Christian life. And doctrine, though, it simply means truth. Specifically, it means truth that is taught. We're now week 4 in this series, and the doctrine I've been given to speak on this morning is the doctrine of the church. Now, even before we get to the message, I was just thinking this morning as I was seeing people coming in and welcoming people, there's a lot of faces here from the Alliance Church that I remember back when I first started attending. I did the math real quick this morning in my head. 23 years ago, I started coming to this church. Half of those years, I was saved. Half I was not. You think of 23 years, I must have been like 5 years old, right, when I started coming to church. But no, I was a little older than that. But the first half of my life here at the church, really I was just attending to please my wife, or even thinking I was earning some kind of favor with God, that maybe I'd be saved and he'd be happy with me just coming to church. Now, I was very introverted and socially awkward. So really, I would show up late and I'd leave before even the last song was being sung because someone's going to want to talk to me, right? Someone's going to specifically want to talk to me about Jesus. It was intimidating, so I would just flee. I became saved and my heart had changed. Now, when I came to church, I longed to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I would stay later, visit, fellowship. Apologies, still being socially awkward as I interacted with people, but now I publicly did it. But as I look back to that time, I just look to the church and I see what a blessing the church has been in my life, specifically. Just men and women that have come alongside me and really encouraged me in my walk with Christ. God has used the church to sanctify me, and I see it as being a vital part of my faith, of my walk with Christ. Now, this is the only church I've ever been a part of. I've been to lots of other churches. Like, if we're on holidays, on a Sunday morning, we'll attend a service. But you really don't get the sense of the life of a church when you show up on a Sunday morning. So all I've known is the Rocky Alliance. So I was thinking, well, what do other Christians think about church? How important do they think it is? So I decided to do some deep research on this topic, and I typed that in the Google box. Came back, and I found a really interesting site called stateoftheology.com. So it's a site put on by Ligonier Ministries in partnership with, it's called Lifeway Research. And every 2 years, what they do is they make these 5 doctrinal statements, foundational to Christianity, and then they put that poll out to Americans. So there's 35 different statements. Now, this is a great tool because you can select and choose how you view this information. So what I did is I went down to evangelical Christian. So there's many that would be labeled as Christians, like Roman Catholics, or those that don't attend church, but they would say that they are a good person and they believe they're a Christian. But I narrowed it down to an evangelical Christian. Now, for this demographic to be included in it, they had to vote very strongly to these 4 statements. The first being, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. The second is, it's very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. 3, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove my penalty of sin. And 4, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. So if we were to look at our church, we are considered an evangelical church. So the answers that we're going to look at here today, the statements and the responses to them, are those that would identify themselves as an evangelical Christian. So we're going to look first at some that kind of pertain to some of the doctrines we've already looked at, and then we'll focus on the doctrine of the church, specifically what they saw as the doctrine of the church. So the first statement, there's 35, I just pulled a few, is the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful information or helpful accounts of ancient myths, but that it's not literally true. Of that, 26% of evangelicals agreed, said it's not literally true. Next statement. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 44% of evangelicals agreed with this, agreeing that Jesus was not God. Another question pertains to what Pastor Kelly preached on last week. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 55% of evangelicals agreed that man is good by nature. So it's interesting information, concerning, but interesting. So now let's look at a few of the questions that are in regards to the church. First statement, worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. 56% of evangelicals agreed. It's a valid replacement. Another, every Christian has an obligation to join a local church. 51% agreed that yes, Christians, it's a matter of obedience, they're obligated to join a local church. So now, of those that were labeled here as evangelical, just some more statistics with it, 58% of them were considered to be regular attenders to church, meaning two or more times a month. So of that 58%, 44% of them said outside of church service on Sunday, they attended another ministry or another event, Bible study, discipleship group, youth, things of that nature. Now, while we look at statistics, we always have to take them with a grain of salt. They're just that, they're statistics, but I think it does give us a clear picture of the importance that North Americans place on the church. And I think if we were actually to look at our church, specifically looking at these attendance statistics, it would align pretty close to kind of how we live our lives. But we're not here to focus on the importance that people place in the church, but to focus on the view that God has of his church. And the doctrine of the church, you could do a whole sermon series on it. It's quite large. But today, we're going to look at just a few things. What, or more accurately, who the church is. And then we're going to look at when the church actually started. When was the church birthed? And finally, we're going to spend most of the time looking at the life of the church, how we should live life as the church. So if you turn with me with your Bible, if you brought them. If you didn't, there should be one on a seat near to you. Go ahead and grab it. And if you turn over to Acts 2, and we're going to just look at the end of the chapter, verses 42 to 47. Now, before we get started, let's just do some quick context. So the book of Acts, it opens just after Jesus has been crucified and then was resurrected. We then see that he appeared to the disciples after that, and he further taught them on what it was to be of the kingdom of God. He then gave them the Great Commission. He commanded them to go make witnessing to nations, to Judea, he said, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, at which point then he went back to heaven. He ascended to heaven. And at that time in Acts 1, it records that the disciples numbered 120. And then a very common passage in Scripture, we see Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, where Peter got up, right? And he preached in front of thousands of different people who had different ethnic backgrounds. And he preached the gospel. And all who believed that day, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, who Jesus had promised to send after he departed. Now, before we get to the passage today, just back up a few verses. We're going to go to verse 38, and we're just going to read the end of Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost. Verse 38 says this, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." So amazing here. What we see is the birth of the church. Peter preached the gospel, exhorting people to turn from sin and turn to God, to turn to Christ, and to trust in his death on the cross. And many responded to the call. It said about 3,000 here had this miracle done in their lives. They repented, believed in Jesus, and they were made new creations. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As the Bible says, they were adopted into a new family with a royal inheritance. They were added to the church. And Paul regularly describes the church in the New Testament as the body of Christ. You're probably familiar with that, with Jesus as the head. A couple of verses that speak to that. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all." There's but one way to become part of the body, part of the church, and that is through Jesus Christ and faith in his finished work on the cross. By no other way can man be saved. 1 Corinthians 12 also talks on the church, verses 11 to 13. "All these empowered by one Spirit and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit." The church is for all people, Jews, Gentiles, all mankind who put their faith in Jesus. And it's unified in Christ, here we see through the Holy Spirit. If someone is not Spirit-filled, they are not part of the church. And this passage talks about we are all created and uniquely gifted by God as individuals, but upon being saved, we are now part of the same body, the same family. And remember, we have all been gifted by God. And our gifts, they were never given to us to be used selfishly, that we'd have comfort in life, we'd get benefit in life. No, they were used to serve God, to serve one another, to glorify him, to build up the church as we go together and fulfill the Great Commission. Now, to provide some clarity here, the church I just talked about here in evangelicalism is often referred to as the universal church or the invisible church. Have you heard that term? Universal church meaning it's made up of all Christians of all times, past, present, future, anyone who puts their faith in Christ. Doesn't matter where you go to church on a Sunday morning, you're part of the universal church. But the church is also mentioned in a different way in the New Testament. The Greek word being ecclesia, which means assembly, gathering, or church. This speaks of the local body of believers who live out their faith together. Think of Paul, right? He wrote a letter to the church in Rome. He wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus. So here we have individual churches, all part of the same universal body, but they are also a local body in which they serve with each other, in which elders leave and they fellowship together. And we can think of this example with us here today. We're the Rocky Alliance Church. In Rocky, there's also the Christian Reformed Church. There's also the Church of the Nazarene. And all these churches have members that are also part of the universal church. But just attending a local body on a Sunday morning, just coming here to the Rocky Alliance Church, doesn't mean you're part of the church, the invisible church. For attending church doesn't save. Only putting your faith in Jesus does. Also, just saying that you're a church doesn't make you a church. Think of the Church of Latter-day Saints. They preach a different Jesus, a different gospel. And any church that preaches a different gospel is, in fact, not a true church at all. They are a false church. And in the visible church, the Bible says it's made up of actually both believers and unbelievers. The Bible says there will be both sheep and goats in the church, false teachers, wolves in sheep clothing that come from the church. What the church, though, is never speaking of is a building. This building is not considered the church or just a service. The church isn't just the hours here this morning between 10 a.m. and noon. It's far more than that. It's the people. We are to live as the church. Now, we all know this, right? I think everyone understands that. But we make statements to the contrary, and I know I'm guilty of this. Actually, as I preach the sermon today, and I've even looked back to it, you'll notice I'm very focused at times on this gathering, which is the church when we come together and we fellowship and we worship God and we praise him and we study the word. But there's far more to the life of the church than just the gathering here this morning. Think of the way we think. When I ask people, I might say, like, which church do you go to? Or you invite them, hey, come to church. Pointing primarily again to the Sunday service. Now, I don't know if this is necessarily wrong, But perhaps a better way to word it might be to ask, what assembly or what church are you in fellowship with? Or what church are you a part of? Are you serving in? You see, our North American culture is quite production focused. Many think Sunday morning is, in fact, all there is to church. So they'll pick a church to attend based on those things, the event, how dynamic and engaging the preacher is, or how good the production of the music is, the lights, the sounds, the style, where the church gathering then tries to produce that which the world says is important, an amazing experience. It should be bigger, better, faster, stronger. It should be a mega church. And churches try to cater to this, and what they do is they make the experience the focus over what should be. So let's take a look at Acts 2, 42 to 47, and let's see where these believers at this time in the early church, the first church, had it, what they had as their foundation. We just saw the creation of the universal church as Peter preached. Now we get to witness the life of the first local church, the church in Jerusalem, which at this point now consists of 3,120 members. Let's look at the passage together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'm sure most here have heard that passage, right? We kind of hear it, we reminisce, thinking back. Of course, we weren't born, but we think, oh, the good old days. Back when the church was perfect, and we romanticize it, we say they got along perfectly, they loved each other with word and deed, they worshiped God continually. And we look at this snapshot in history, and we kind of view it like a perfect utopian society. But to be clear, it wasn't. People were involved, meaning there was sin present. Just a couple chapters later, you may maybe remember the story with Ananias and Sapphira. They die because they lied to the Holy Spirit about the proceeds from their property. Or even later in Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they have a sharp disagreement in regards to Mark. So while they aren't perfect, they were characterized by what we see here in this passage. For a love for the word, a love for each other, and a love for God. We see a church living out the will of God. And while our church, it will never practically be the same as the early church, the first century church, practically, because we live in a different time and in a different culture. But what was important to them should be important to us. The church we see here in Acts should be one we model ourselves after. So what was important to them? We see four things in verse 42. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Let's take a look at each of these briefly. First off, the apostles' teaching. So they live in a different age than us. They lived in the age of the apostles, where the apostles lived among them. This time the Bible had yet to be completed. The Old Testament they had, but not yet the New. And the apostles that at this time were the bearers of divine revelation. It was authenticated by the miracles that they were doing. We see that in verse 43. It says that many signs and wonders were being done through them. These validated them as the spokesmen for God. And it was their teaching that was the foundation of what the early church devoted themselves to. Now for us, some 2,000 years out from this apostolic age, where apostles no longer are around, how can we go about studying the apostles' teachings? The Bible. Right? The New Testament. It's recorded. And the Bible should be central to all churches. It's why, if we look at our vision statement, it's why we teach, one of the foundational things is we teach the Word. It's why on Sunday mornings we preach the truth of Scripture and not our opinion or our preference. And maybe you remember back to Pastor Kelly's first message in this sermon series being on the Bible, on Scripture, that we believe it to be perfect, without error, infallible, and as it's God is the author, it's our ultimate authority. As a church and as individuals, We should be marked by our love for God's word. We should preach it, learn it, study it, and we should live it out. Now, some hear this and would see it as a negative thing at times, right? They might say, well, that church is all about the Bible. That might even be said about our church. And then they might go off and say, well, the problem with being about the Bible or so much about the Bible is you might become legalistic or Pharisee-like. But we must never use a negative example of what might happen for a reason to not do something. We must always be obedient to God. And I think the reason this foundation is listed first is that it's that which holds the rest together. Through the Bible, we see how we are to live our lives in a way that brings him honor and glory, how we are to love others, how we are to share Christ with the lost. A mark of a spirit-filled church is that it loves the word of God. Again, not just on Sunday, right? If you opened your Bibles this morning and you're kind of bookmarked at the same page that you were at last Sunday as you opened this morning, that's a concern. Daily, we should be meditating on the word. We should be in the word. It's a spiritual discipline that should be part of your life. Next, we see that they were a fellowshipping church. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Now, that root word comes from koine, which means having in common. So the basic meaning of koinonia is sharing or partnership in commonality or what a group has in common. And what is it that all Christians have in common? What holds us together? What creates unity and spiritual togetherness? Who? It's Jesus Christ. Remember again, we have been saved and adopted into an eternal family with a royal inheritance. And we weren't saved to be hermits. We weren't saved to be islands unto ourselves. We were saved to be in relationship with God and in community with God's people. And at times, I don't think we understand that blessing that it is to have this eternal family. When we come to faith in Christ in North America, sure, it can put some tension in our family, but families typically still love and care for each other, earthly families, that is. But others in other areas of the world, when they put their faith in Jesus, it's to lose their family, to be cut off and ostracized, to be disowned. And for them, being part of Christ's family, it's vitally important. And while earthly families, they are a blessing, though, remember your brothers and sisters in Christ are your eternal family, and you will be with them forever. So here we see a church that spent time together, not just a Sunday morning handshake like, hey, Jesse, good to see you. See you again next Sunday, but the same thing. Your interaction with Christians should not solely be on a Sunday morning. Your fellowship with other believers should not solely be on a Sunday morning. But it should be, as it says in verse 46, day by day. They were completely involved in each other's lives. They were close friends. And the foundation of their friendship was Christ. Have you ever been on a trip where you go overseas, you're flying, or even somewhere in Canada, and you run into a total stranger, but you strike up conversation and you immediately have this fellowship where you get along like you've been friends forever, and you find out that they are a Christian, and that having Christ in common, you can understand that yes, you're part of the same family. You have the commonality in Christ. And we need each other for support and encouragement. Spending time with Christians day in and day out, that fellowship will help you, help draw you closer to the Father, will help you in your walk with Christ, will better equip you to share Jesus with the world. Maybe you've heard it said, well, I don't have to go to church. Church doesn't save. Well, it's true, church doesn't save. Attending church doesn't save. The heart of a believer should desire to be around God's people. Christian togetherness should never be seen as a burden, but as a blessing where we can lift each other up and encourage each other. And well, yes, coming on Sunday morning, attending discipleship groups and Bible studies don't save. It is, in fact, a matter of obedience, though. We are called to meet as the church. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day being the return of Christ. And today, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. So we shouldn't be meeting less frequently, but more as the church. So another mark of a Spirit-filled church is that it should love God's people. We get example of this love starting in verse 44, which says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So another text that people like to romanticize. It may offend some, but you probably heard this passage used as a proof text for communal living or for even communism. But it's not true. It's not what the Bible is speaking about here. The commune is not the basic social unit in God's design. It's the family. Nor it's not speaking about communism or even socialism. They didn't sell everything and pool it into a big pot where the church controlled it and gave it out to people who had need. No people owned their property. Again, think to Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't die because they didn't want to part with their property because they had to. No, Acts 5 said it was totally voluntary, their giving. The problem was they lied to the Holy Spirit. So the generosity here, it's not mandated by the government, nor was it mandated by the church. It was purely voluntary, where the early church loved each other, not only in word, but in deed. As they looked around and saw brothers and sisters in need, they sold their belongings to take care of those within their body. They were generous, as God had been generous with them. How about you? Are you generous with those who you are in fellowship with? Do you give of your time, of your possessions, of your money when you see those in need? Or are you frugal? Well, yes, we are called to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. We are called to be generous toward our church family. Practically, if someone were to ask you to borrow something, or you know they need to borrow something to do some work, do you immediately think, well, they would lose it or they would break it? So I don't think so. Or are you generous with your stuff? If someone asks you for help, do you think, well, they've never really helped me, and I'm busy, and I'm tired. I really don't feel like it. Or are you generous with your time? How about your gifts? If you hear of a need in the church, for example, leading a Faith Finders class or becoming a youth leader, do you think, well, I would, but I'm just too busy, or I'm sure someone else will do it? Or are you generous with your gifts, understanding we are to be good stewards of them and use them to serve this church? Which I guess, on a side note, by the way, if that, the Lord puts that on your heart to serve in that capacity in Faith Finders or in youth ministry, feel free to go ahead and talk to Pastor Carson or Zane after the service, and they can give you more information on that. All right. Let's say you know someone is financially hurting also. Do you think, well, things are a little tight for me right now, and we do have this trip that we're saving for, plus, really, it's the church's job to take care of them. Or are you generous with your finances? Notice also the generosity from the believers here in Acts, it's towards other Christians. Well, yes, we are to love the lost. We are, in fact, to love our brothers and sisters more. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Now, not that it's wrong to love or to have friends that aren't Christians. To the contrary, we're to love all people. But the fellowship spoken of here is speaking of fellowship of the church, Christians living out their faith together. Some might say, well, most of my friends are unbelievers, and I spend time with them to witness to them and to share Christ with them. Remember also, though, the Bible says the bad company, it corrupts good morals. If you spend all of your time with the world, you will become more like them. They won't become more like you. This is something that is vitally important. Church, again, well, it's okay to have unbelieving friends. You must spend more time, not just on Sunday, but all through the week with your Christian family to support you, to encourage you in your walk with Christ, to spur you on to love and good works. We need each other. You need your brothers and sisters, and they need you. We're all part of the same team. We're co-workers with Christ. And our interacting with one another as the church, it's a witness to the onlooking world. As Jesus says, John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You can't forsake your brothers and sisters without having major consequences in your life. Next, we see there were church who worshiped together. as they came together and partook of the Lord's Supper, this creating a great unity in the church as they remember what Christ did on their behalf, and also purifying time for the church, a time when the church turns from sin and repents of sin. Though it's interesting to note, in verse 42, we see the breaking of bread spoken of formally, talking of communion. But we also see it mentioned in verse 46, saying they were breaking bread in their homes, speaking more informally. So it seems they're speaking of breaking of bread in two ways. First, the remembrance of communion, but also just in having meals together in each other's homes, or probably both at times. They were hospitable. And I'm sure you can attest that there's something special to fellowshipping over a meal where you converse on things of the Lord, things of life, your struggles, your triumphs. It's just a warm time in which we can love each other and enjoy each other's company. And for them, even practically, meeting in each other's homes was necessary. Overnight, the church is now 3,120 people. There was no sanctuary that would have been big enough to house all the Christians, so they had to meet in each other's homes as well. So Spirit-filled church is a church that loves God and remembers what Christ did for us on the cross. We also see they were a church of prayer. They prayed for one another, both corporately and as individuals. How about us? Are we a praying church? Are we characterized as a group of believers that prays together and prays for each other? In your own personal prayer time, do you regularly pray for the church, your brothers, your sisters, your pastors? Now, for myself, I would say, as I've looked at examined myself this past week, that this is a weakness of mine. And it's something I need to be prepared to do and be more purposeful in my praying times, to pray for the church. And again, prayer is not just on Sundays. It's not just at meal times. We're to pray without ceasing. It should characterize our life. So do you see prayer as important? Do you see church as important? A Spirit-filled church is a church that prays together as we worship God and that prays for each other. Now, we know God thinks highly of the church. Christ died. He gave himself up for her. And we know that the early church saw the importance of the church. It says they met day by day. How important do you think the church is? You say, well, yeah, no, church is important. Well, unless it's plus 30 out, then I'm going to head to the lake and enjoy creation. Creation will be my church on Sunday. Well, creation is amazing. It's not the church. Or maybe you say, yeah, I'm at church every Sunday, well, until hockey season hits. Well, unfortunately, many games are on Sunday, but we'll see you in the spring. Now, I'm not saying it's not okay to miss church. Even now, my wife and oldest son are heading, she's heading to drop him off at a camp in Olds. But what I am saying is neglecting the meeting of the brethren, neglecting the church, it shouldn't characterize us. And if we do it, it will have dire consequences in regards to our faith and our walk with Christ. We shouldn't have this attitude like, I'll attend Sunday morning service, my Bible study, my discipleship group, as long as nothing better comes up. There should be nothing better. Or, well, I would attend, but so-and-so offended me or hurt my feelings. So actually, I think I'm done going to church. Just so you know, if you're part of the church, sooner or later that will happen to you. You will be offended and have your feelings hurt. We're sinful people. But it's never a reason to leave. We're a family. Families stay together. We go through the hard times, and we focus on that which gives us unity, on Christ. And as we focus on Christ, we can work through things, and we're strengthened and sanctified as we do it. See, we can say that we think church is important, while our actions speak otherwise. And parents, our kids, pick up on this. They know our priorities by the way we see us live our lives. So, let us purpose not only to say that we think church is important, but let's live as though it is. Let us be far more than Sunday morning Christians, but let us our lives characterize our love for God and a love for his people. The church, again, isn't a burden. It's a blessing, and it's God's design for how we should live in this world. Let's view using our gifts and serving in the church as a privilege. God didn't need to use us, yet he has chosen to. If at present you've only viewed church as coming Sunday mornings, to you that's church, I'd encourage you this fall, get plugged into a discipleship group. Join a Bible study. Make some meaningful Christian friendships which are Christ-centered. And youth, Make attending youth a priority. Making close Christian friends with whom you purpose to spend time with at school, outside of school. And when you go off to post-secondary school, find a church that holds important to it that which the early church did. A church that loves God, a church that preaches and loves the word, and a church that loves his people. For we are called to be the church, the body of Christ, not just on Sunday, 10 till noon, but every day we are to live as the church. Let's not use the example set by many North American churches whose primary focus is on the event, the experience, the show, that it be bigger, more elaborate. Let's leave the amazing and the extraordinary to God. And use the example set for us in the early church, where they were engaged daily in simple things: the study of the word, fellowshipping with Christians, partaking of communion, praying, and praising God together. These simple things bring huge results. They are a means of grace by which God grows and strengthens the church and strengthens us as individuals. It's my hope that we would be as seen by the onlooking world as the early church was in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And finally, I pray that we would be an evangelizing church, that through our witness of loving each other, through the sharing of our faith and art with our community and the world, and as we are faithful to the simple things that God has called us to as a church, that we would get to witness the extraordinary work of God in the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of the new birth, in which someone who is dead in their trespass and sin repent and are of their sin and are made alive in Christ as they place their faith in him. Now, if you're here this morning, either for the first time or as a regular attender, remember, and we know this, right? Attending church, just coming to the service here at the Rocky Alliance, doesn't save, doesn't reconcile you with God, doesn't make you part of the universal church. Only salvation and trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior does. So if that is you, and you have yet to put your faith in Christ, I implore you, come to the cross. Turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus. We would love nothing for nothing more than to have you be part of our church family. And I pray we would see growth in our local church here at the Rocky Alliance as they had growth in the early church. In verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church, Lord. We thank you for your son's substitutionary death on the cross, that when we repented and believed in him, you said we will not perish but have eternal life, Lord. And you didn't leave us alone in our walk with you, Father, but you've given us a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, in which we can walk alongside each other, spur each other on. We can fulfill the Great Commission together as we equip each other to do the work of the ministry. Lord, and I pray we would view church as far more than a building or an event on a Sunday morning, Father, but we would truly live as the church, that as brothers and sisters, we would be here on Sunday. Yes, this is an amazing blessing that many brothers and sisters around the world don't have. But we pray that also that wouldn't end here, that we would go home and day by day we would study the word, we would pray, we would do it individually, but we would also do it with brothers and sisters so that we would be better equipped to go out together as co-workers to share the good news of the gospel with those in our community and around the world. We pray you would give us the strength and courage to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.